I'm going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. That's the fourth chapter, 2 Kings, in your Old Testament. And we'll be continuing now for this week and next Sunday the series Great Stories of the Old Testament. Started back in June. We preached on 12 of them throughout these summer Sunday mornings. And number 11 today is Elisha and the widow and the increase of the oil and so forth. All right. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's book, 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's read responsively verses 1 through 7. That'll be our text today. I'll read the odd verses. Would you please join me on the even-numbered verses, 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." He said unto her, "There's not a vessel more," and the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Let's pray before our special. Thank you, Father, for your word. Bless the reading of it in our hearing this morning. And then, Lord, I pray as we begin to preach in just a moment that our spirits will be receptive. Lord, give us a hunger to know you. Give us a hunger to know your truth. Give us a hunger, dear God, to walk with you, to learn your book. Give us a hunger to be more like you. And I pray that you'll draw all men to Christ this morning. There's one here today without Christ as Savior. I pray that this might be the day of their salvation. We'll thank you for that too. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
I've got that old-time religion in my heart. It's way down inside. I've got a new kind of feeling in my heart, where true joys abide. Nobody knows what it means to me. Nobody knows but my Lord and me. I've got that old-time religion in my heart. Changed my life from all sin and strife. He'll do the I've got that old time religion in my heart.
Skinny guy always has the deep voice, huh? Man, that's a blessing. All right. Let me jump into the message now. We're a few minutes late, but that's okay. We'll get out in good time. By the time we get out, you won't have to wait in the restaurant. Amen? The lines will all be through. That'll be a blessing. Let's pray. I'm going to get into this story this morning on Elisha and the widow here. And our Father, please bless us now as we preach your word. It'll be an unusual, practical message, but hopefully it'll help the people. And I pray that you'll lead me, direct my every thought. I have a lot of notes on paper, Lord, that I believe you directed me to write down. If you don't want me to say anything, help me to overlook it. If you want me to linger on a point, I pray that you'll impress that upon me. And Lord, what I want to do right now is just give myself to you the best I know how. It's the only thing to do. I have no capability of helping anybody and myself. We have a great God. We have a great book. And we have a great Spirit of God that can speak to us. Do a work in our hearts. And for that reason, we preach with confidence this morning because of this book and the Spirit of the Lord. Give us liberty in this hour in Jesus' name and amen. On the man Elisha watched as his mentor Elijah was carried to heaven in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire. Elisha then followed in Elijah's footsteps with a double portion of Elijah's spirit upon him. It's no coincidence that Elisha worked exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Elisha asked for a double portion. And it was because he became a great leader, and it was because he was educated in the school of leadership. Now, God's school of leadership is quite different from the world's schools of leadership. We have all these seminars and conventions and books on leadership telling you how to get ahead, how to get to the next level. Most of them do not address the real qualification for leadership. The real qualification for leadership is servitude. That's according to God, okay? The real qualification for leadership is a servant's spirit. Elisha was Elijah's servant. The Bible says that Elisha poured water on Elijah's hands, meaning that he tended to Elijah's every need. You see, you'll never be the leader God wants you to be without passing the test of servitude. You've got to learn to be a servant. You have to learn to be a follower. You have to learn to take orders and obey them before God can ever put you in a position of leadership. That's the first qualification. Elisha's servant spirit showed up in his miracles. His miracles were never for show. They were always for a specific use. The bad water at Jericho, he healed it. And it helped the people. The lost axe head that was borrowed, Elisha recovered it. He healed the poisonous pottage that the school of the prophets was eating one day. It was always helping people. Always for helping someone. And that's what happens in this story here. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we find here a widow. You see it in verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditors come to him to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. In this story, we find him coming to the aid of this sons of the prophet's wife. Now, the sons of the prophets were a group of ministerial students in Old Testament time. They were studying underneath the Old Testament prophet, in this case, Elisha. Kind of like a modern day Bible college student, okay? Married with a family. And it seems like she had several children. She talks about two sons in the end of verse number 1. But when you get to the end of verse number 7, Elisha talks about her children. Now, you're saying that sons aren't kids? Well, I did have a fellow say one time, introducing his family, he said, I got four children and two sons. Amen. I don't know if sons are a little different than daughters. They probably are. But I think here this lady had more than these two sons. So she's married to a Bible college student. He's basically studying under the ministry of Elisha. She's got all these children. And through some unfortunate incident or event, this college student, this son of the prophet, he dies. We're not told how. But he dies. And in doing so, he leaves his family a huge debt. Now, before you crucify him, as far as we know, he did nothing silly or foolish to be in this condition financially. In fact, the Bible says that his wife said, "Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord." She said, "Elisha, you know the quality of man he was. You know the character of man he was. He feared the Lord." You see, the truth is, the wicked Queen Jezebel and her hideous husband Ahab made life extremely difficult for these men who were students of the ministry. In fact, at times, they had to hide in caves for fear of their lives. Remember Obadiah, the man who came to Elijah and was confronted by Elijah, said, hey, man, I'm on your side. I have hidden 50 sons of the prophets, 50 prophets in caves, and I fed them with bread and water. That was all under Ahab and Jezebel's administration. You see, they were counted as the offscouring of the earth. Now, folks, listen very carefully. Living in America has really warped our idea of a Christian's relationship to material prosperity. Now, let me tell you, up front this morning, this story is about money. She's in debt. She needs cash. She needs money. That's what this story is about. Okay? And let me just set the table this morning by saying, in America, all of us, it has warped our idea of a Christian's relationship to material prosperity. Listen up, folks. Our predecessors through the centuries have many times lived in poverty and died in poverty. Well, I didn't get many amens. Nobody likes that, do you? Nobody likes the idea of poverty. We're warped. A lot of our Christian brothers and sisters in the world are living in abject poverty this morning. Many of them. I'm not suggesting that we live like a third world country, because America is not a third world country. But I'm simply saying a lot of good people have lived and died in poverty. It's quite different in America, isn't it? You know, my mind questioned this week, had a lot of time to think in the quiet there of the woods and so forth. Will the day come when maintaining our material prosperity means compromising our faith? Let me ask that question again. Will the day come when maintaining our material prosperity means compromising our faith? If so, will we have the spiritual character to do without material things so that our faith is not compromised? I guess we won't know until we're put to that test. But it could come. Folks, it doesn't take much of a rocket scientist to look around the world and see how this fuel thing doesn't get under control. It could present some real problems here. What are you going to do if maintaining the standard of living that we've grown accustomed to, which is far above, let's be honest, what's necessary, and far above what a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world have to live in? Now, I was talking to a man this week. He's having some work done around his house. And they hired a contractor to come get some work done. The guy said, "Now I'll show up Sunday and do this." And the man said, "Man, in our church said, 'Man, I don't hate your work. I don't want you to work on Sunday.'" The guy said, I got to make a living. I got to make a living. I got to make a living. Let me ask you something. How far are you going to compromise your faith to maintain a certain standard of prosperity? See, this guy, man, well, he didn't prepare for his family. He didn't care for his family. He didn't leave his family taken care of. He died in debt. Let me tell you, a lot of God's people, good people, have lived and died in poverty. You got to, boy, this is going over like a piece of ham at a Jewish bar mitzvah or something. I don't know. We are so comfortable and spoiled. We gripe, pout because we got to pay $2.75 a gallon for gas. We pull in, we wait. We don't wait in line. We put up to the pump. Gone in 10 minutes. Martin Luther, think he's a good Christian? One of the reformers. Martin Luther was offered a cardinalship by the Pope. He refused it based on his beliefs. And obviously that cardinalship had some monetary benefits that came with it. When he was dying, he made his will for his wife and children. Quote, Lord God, I thank Thee for my present poverty. And now I pray Thee, take care of my poor wife and children to whom I cannot bequeath houses, lands, possessions, monies. But I humbly beseech Thee to feed them, breed them, teach them, keep them, as Thou hitherto hast done, O Father of the fatherless and Judge of the widow. Now, folks, what are you, Brother Angel? Doom and gloom? Pessimistic? No, I'm not doom and gloom pessimistic, and I don't think we ought to live like the third world countries live. But I'm simply telling you, do not build everything that you got. Do not build all of your enjoyment around material prosperity. And do not equate that with spiritual success. Common sense. Good financial principles should be followed. Care should be taken to provide without going into debt that cannot be serviced. I'm not simply saying throw caution to the wind. I have a will. I have things. I have things I don't need. So do you. I don't want to get to the place where I compromise my faith and compromise my belief in order to maintain a standard of living that is above and beyond what I need. You see, there's a lot of health. And by the way, this doesn't hurt you teenagers, you high schoolers, and you college-age kids that are here. It doesn't hurt you to hear this either, friend. Don't give yourself to the sole purpose of being rich. If God gives you money and prospers you because you burn the candle at both ends, early in the morning and late at night, there's some good work principles that God has said He will bless. But don't sell your soul to be rich. The Bible says those that do that pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Some of us have the wrong perception. You find people that God has blessed financially and you assume that they're spiritually weak because they're wealthy. That's not always the case. I met a pastor, the man this week. His daddy was the pastor of the church. He went to college and didn't feel the leadership of the Lord to go into the ministry. He went into business and everything the guy touched turned to gold. I mean, everything he touched turned to gold. Most unassuming man you ever met in your life. Great Christian. Then his dad resigned the church and the church called him to be the pastor. Now he's a pastor. He's got five businesses. Trying to run five businesses and pastor a church at the same time. Doesn't know what to do. Wept last Sunday morning when we had our church service in the cabin. Brother Steve Mays preached on being strong, a strong soldier. Sat there and wept tears down his cheeks. It just couldn't be. Said, I drove all the way. I won't call the state. Said, I drove all the way from a state just to hear that message this morning. You can't assume because people have money that they're not spiritually strong. Sometimes they are. Are you listening this morning? But you can't desire to be rich for riches' sake. And you can't desire to have things for things' sake. There's a health and wealth prosperity preaching out there that does not fit into the teaching of God's Word. Read Hebrews 11. They lived in dens and caves. They wandered in sheepskins, destitute. He said, they must have been a bunch of vagabonds, God said, of whom the world was not worthy. What's in your eyesight this morning? Dollar bill? A certain standard of living that throws you into debt that you can't service? Be careful, folks. Be careful. As far as we know, this man did nothing. He was a servant of God, died in abject poverty, and here's his wife. The Bible says he was a man who feared the Lord. They didn't have insurance policies. Things like that, but we have. So her husband died. The debt was overdue. The creditor came for her sons. Came for what? Came to take her sons. She had nothing. And this was allowed according to Exodus 21:2. Her creditors could come and take her boys for 7 years to be slaves, to work for him, to service the debt. What is she going to do? She has no husband. She needs her older sons. She has a problem, a big one. So she goes to Elijah. By the way, I want you to notice here, he did not give her a handout or send her to a government program. You see, friends, she needs something more than a Band-Aid. That's all the world can offer us is a Band-Aid. She needs something long-term to help her raise, rear her family. Verse number 2, Elisha asked, "What do you have?" Look at what it says. Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? What do you have?" She said, "I don't have things." She said, "Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Now, don't miss the symbolic teaching in this story this morning. Let me say, first of all, I'm going to hurry here. She went to the prophet of God. He was the spokesman for God in the Old Testament days. The Word of God. Now, wait a minute. Don't assume I'm saying something that I'm not here. Hear me out. In Old Testament days, the Word of God came through the mouths of the prophets. They didn't have a written Bible. When they spoke or when they wrote, many times, it was with words that were God's words. God breathed. Are you with me? When the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then you got a long verse or a passage of Scripture, that's God's Word coming through the mouth of that prophet. You say, "Oh yeah, I know, like Rod Parsley." No. Not like Rod Parsley. Or some of these other charismatic individuals who claim to receive new revelations and word of knowledge and speak on behalf of God. Not talking about ex-cathedra here from the Roman Catholic Pope who speaks as God. This is Old Testament day. We didn't have a completed book. We got one now. Okay? She went to the source of the Word of God. It's different today. I preach the written Word of God. That's why we say, bring your Bible with you. Tell your kids to bring it too. Tell your children to open their Bible, look at the Scripture, and then when Pastor Angel says, look at verse 2, look at verse 2 and read it. Because the Word of God is not issuing from my mouth this morning. It's written right here. What God uses me to do, hopefully, is shed some light, some illumination on what's already given. Are you listening? Difference in revelation and illumination. Illumination is shedding a broad light on that which has already been revealed. That's what I'm attempting to do this morning. I don't speak as God. Acts chapter 12, they said about Herod, he speaks as one of the gods. God killed him because Herod believed it. I don't speak as God. I'm your pastor. I'm a preacher of the gospel. I have a revealed book that is God's Word. I'm trying to shed some illumination on it this morning. But these words, the book of God is powerful. It is alive, okay? She did exactly what the prophet said. So what did she do? She followed the Word of God. Now, how do you and I follow the Word of God? We follow the teachings of this book. You say, "I'm following the teachings of my pastor." Be careful, because he's got to be lined up with this book. When he deviates from this book, you can't follow him. Do you see the difference? This is New Testament, amen? This is after Christ's death. This is before Christ's death. Okay? But the principle applies. She followed the Word of God. It came from Elisha's mouth. You and I have a written book. When you follow this book, you cannot go wrong. Now, sometimes it may not be easy. Look at verse number 3. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. You see, it may not be easy. It probably wasn't easy for this lady and her boys to go up and down the streets and knock on the doors of her neighbors and borrow empty vessels. What do you need it for? Well, I just need some empty vessels. What do you need an empty vessel? Well, I'm trying to get out of debt, and my husband's dead, and Elisha told me to get some empty vessels. What? You see, it may not make sense, humanly speaking, but you always go with God's book. The principles, look, folks, if you're waiting to step out by faith in your Christian life and begin to live according to the principles of this book, if you're waiting to do that, if you're waiting for your relatives who are unsaved to understand, you're going to be waiting forever. An unsaved person cannot understand the principles of this book. They are foolishness to him. You got to follow the book. Follow the Bible. Are you in a mess this morning? Let's narrow it down specifically. Are you in a mess financially? Follow the book. Go to the Word of God. This will help you. All right? Now, not only did she go to the source of the Word of God, but there was the oil. She had a pot of oil. What's the oil always a symbol of in the Bible? A symbol of what? Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? Right here in this story, you see, the Holy Spirit of God always works in conjunction with the Word of God. Folks, listen, I can't stress this enough. So many people today listening to preachers and following fables, looking for the Spirit of God to work some miracle for them while paying no attention to the Word of God. That doesn't happen. Looking for the Spirit of God to do something contrary to what is written in the Word of God. It doesn't happen. You're going to look forever. It's a futile search. God's Spirit always works in conjunction with the Bible, not outside of it. Are you with me this morning? I hope it's sinking in. I like amens and all that. I like a lively service, but I'm not trying to make this a college chapel. This is a church, not a chapel. I don't mind you sitting there thinking it's over. You think about that for a minute. The Spirit of God never works beyond the boundaries of this book. And that's what a lot of people are waiting on. A lot of people get in a financial disaster, a financial mess. They ignore Bible principles, always praying, asking God, do something for me. And looking for God's Spirit to do something stupendous and tremendous while ignoring this book. Doesn't happen that way. Spirit of God always works in conjunction with the Word of God. This widow woman had nothing but the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Working together, that is a powerful team. Amen. I didn't know this story this morning. If I could have James's permission, that testimony you gave up here this morning about your brother, he gave several years ago, he gave his brother a Bible. Brother was unsaved. Gave his brother a Bible. Began to read the Bible. His brother came up here to visit a few months ago and talked to James. And he said, man, James said, well, I'm glad you're here. He said, man, I read that Bible an hour a day at lunchtime. Whew. Brother James said, man, you need to go to church. Last Sunday night, his brother started going to church. Last Sunday night, he called James on the phone and said he had got at church. He'd gotten saved, walked out, got saved, and got baptized last Sunday. Huh? That book right there. The Spirit of God working in conjunction with the Word of God. You see, when you and I obey the Word of God, the Spirit of God can bless us, work on our behalf, do great things for us. Look at verse 4. Look what happened here. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Do what? I got one pot of oil. I'm going to pour it into more vessels, and they're all going to be full? You say, that's a miracle. That's right. But it was the Spirit of God working in conjunction with the Word of God. And when you've got the Spirit of God and the Word of God working together, miraculous things can happen. Now, the devil's a deceiver. The devil can make things look fancy and look big that have nothing to do with God or the Word of God whatsoever. But brother, when you get the Word of God and the Spirit of God together, you're following the Word of God and you're praying and trusting in the Spirit of God, miraculous things can take place. This lady began, look at verse number 5 here. The Bible says, so she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. It came to pass when the vessels were full. I mean, here it happened. Just like he said. See, I may be speaking this morning to someone under the gun financially. You're not making it. You're going in a downward spiral. And what you're waiting for is some Holy Spirit-empowered miracle to pull you out of the fire. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you tithing? Are you tithing? You see, most people will stop giving the tithe to God in hopes that He will provide and get them out of trouble. Now, when you do that, the Spirit of God is limited. His hands are tied. He can't work on your behalf when you're disobedient about the tithe. So I guess, you know, people say, oh, you preachers are preaching about His money. So I guess I'm not disappointing people this morning. Truth of the matter is, I can't remember when's the last time I preached a message on the tithe. This is a story about money. She's out. You see, when I am obedient to God, listen to this, folks. When I am obedient to God, it frees the Spirit of God to work for me and bless me and lead me and do for me what He cannot do if I'm disobedient. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You've got the Word of the prophet and the pot of oil. You've got the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When they work in conjunction with each other, miraculous things can happen. Verse 6, she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. He said unto her, there is not a vessel more, and the oil stayed. And she was obedient, the Spirit blessed, miracles took place. And what you're waiting for is some miracle while you live in disobedience. Can I tell you very kindly? It's not going to happen. I wish I could always remember every letter I get, every... I got a wonderful letter from a church member not too long ago. Had some difficulties. I think it was with car broke down or something. Car took this much money to repair, and that was their tithe. And they went ahead and between car and tithe, they gave the tithe. And boy, next time they came to church, somebody had slipped an envelope with their name on it, had the exact amount of money in there. Well, they're just lucky. I hate that word. That's like you hear about the dog that had one eye, three legs, no tail, in answer to the name of Lucky. Amen. Ain't no such thing as luck. But there is such thing as miracles when a child of God gets in line with the Word of God, frees up the Spirit of God to work on the child of God's behalf, miracles take place. See, the problem with you right now, some of you are mad. You say, well, bless God, I wouldn't do that. I'd fix that car. Now, how far are you going to go? To compromise your faith and practice. Trust God. Line up with the Word of God, the Spirit. You said, my relatives don't understand tithing. I didn't say that they would. Let me be honest with you. I don't understand it. I don't get how that I can live better, further, longer on 90% or less than I can on 100%. Try that in one of our state universities. Of course, that sounds more like our government. I mean, you know. Look at verse number 7 here. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children the rest. And by the way, folks, don't miss the order of this thing. He said, sell the oil, get your money in hand, and then pay thy debt. And then what? Then live. You say, Brother Angel, don't say anything in there about tithing. Pay thy debt. Well, tithing is what I give to God. No, tithing is what you owe God. Tithing is the debt I owe. Giving is the grace I show. I was preaching in a church not so long ago. Made the statement that you don't begin giving until you give over 10%. That 10 point something percent, that point something is your giving. Well, that didn't go over well. That 10% is not yours. It's God's. Amen. Service the debt, and watch this, live thou and thy children of the rest. Service your debt takes this much to serve your debt. Here's what you got left. Live here. Look, folks, live here. Yeah, but my neighbors, live here. If you try to live here with this much, you're only going to increase your debt. Now you got this much. Are you with me this morning? Huh? Look, I read all the books. I get not all of them, but I read a bunch of books on borrowing money and don't owe anybody anything. I don't know that anybody's ever made a case for not going into debt, or maybe people have made a case for borrowing money. You know, you can argue about that till you're blue in the face. The principle, the servant is borrower to the lender. Like it or not. I'm not saying you're wrong. I got a mortgage. It's serviceable. And that's got to be where we got to be able to take the debt that we've created, service it, live on the rest. Don't get your standard of living, you know, don't get so hungry for things in this prosperous country that we get ourselves in such disarray. Are you listening this morning? There is no pressure like financial pressure. Debt's here. Where we should live is here, but we try to live here. So the debt increases. We have less to live on, but we're trying to live up here. And now on this amount, so you know what we decide? I can't afford to pay the tithe. No. What we can't afford is our inflated standard of living. I'm glad I'm 25 years into this thing. When I was you guys' age, I'd feel intimidated to preach on money on Sunday morning. I don't feel intimidated a bit anymore. Leave mad. Oh, I'm not talking about money. I don't go to church talking about money. Well, in case you haven't noticed, money is a part of life. I'm going to tell you something. Got a lot of God's people dealing with ulcers and marriage problems and family problems that are actually caused by financial pressure because we're not exercising sound biblical principles. And this takes me right back to the 21st century America. Be careful about your expectations for a certain standard of living. Do you have enough? Be content. Have you exceeded what you can afford? Swallow deep. Make some cuts. Move into a smaller house. Sell a vehicle. Take the thing that you bought on time that's eating your lunch. Sell it. Get what you can out of it. And do the best you can. Put it on the principal and try to pay. Swallow deep, make some cuts, folks. But don't tell God I can't afford to tithe because I got to pay for my big screen TV. I got to pay for my third car. I got this. Yeah, I got to go down to the fitness club every month. Well, amen. I'm all alone. Amen. It don't matter. Look at your life. I don't have to have the big screen television. I don't have to have the fitness club. There's a road out there. Run on it. I tell you what, having a debt and having this much left to live on and just doing it so you can give to God what you owe Him and maybe even a little bit more will sure make life a lot more pleasant than having a debt and trying to set your standard of living up here that increases your debt, leaves you less to give. And then you say, I can't afford the time, Pastor. Get in line with this book. Line up with this book, dear God. I'm going to line up with this book right here. I'm going to go buy it. I sure do need your Spirit to help me, give me wisdom. And I'm not against you seeking help. And you know what? I'll be honest with you, folks. I am not the greatest financial mind. I see guys calculate expenses and income. And like their mind's like, I don't have that. I have to depend on somebody else. But I know some basic Bible principles when it comes to finances, and I know how I'm going to live by those principles. And if I get in a tight spot, as long as I'm living by those principles, obeying the Word of God, I can sure pray, Lord, I need You. But if I'm not given, and I need to pray, Lord, I need You, I'm in a tight spot. Now, here's this woman. 4 minutes. Here's this woman. What is she a picture of? Finish up. She's a picture of a sinner under the curse of sin. Listen very carefully. She's in distress. And every person who's not born again under the curse of sin is in distress. Look what she's in distress. She's in distress of slavery. Her sons are going to be taken for slaves. You know what sin does? Sin enslaves. It makes a person a bondman. Puts you in bondage. You know, she's in distress of debt. She faced a huge debt. Every sinner faces a huge debt. And you can't meet that debt by working it off. And she was in distress of death. So is the sinner in distress of death. The second death. If you die unsaved, you spend an eternity apart from God, Jesus, heaven, you spend an eternity in a lake of fire with no escape. The price for her deliverance was huge. She had to get vessel after vessel after vessel. The price of a sinner's deliverance is huge. Jesus offered Himself on the cross, listen, to set you free, pay your debt, and deliver you from death. If you're not sure that you're saved, I sure wouldn't put it off another day. Teenager, adult, visitor, member, boy or girl, are you born again? Or are you living under the curse of sin? Debt, slavery, eventually death. Jesus came to set you free, pay your debt, and deliver you from death. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Before I close the message in prayer, let me ask these questions. Who's here today would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm born again. I remember the day, the hour, or the experience, the time. I'm saved and I know it. Would you raise your hand, please? All over the room, would you be honest about it this morning? Give testimony that I'm saved and I know it. Thank you. Take your hands down. Who's here would say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand. I do not know for sure that I'm saved. I got some question about it. I I don't even know what the term means. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. I really don't know. But if Jesus came to set me free, pay my debt, and deliver me from death, I'm sure interested in that. Pray for me, Brother Angel. I don't know that I've been born again according to the Bible. Would you raise your hand, please? Would you put it up and take it right back down? Anybody like that from side to side, front to back? I'm not sure that I am saved. I'm not sure that I'm born again. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? Anybody here would say, Brother Angel, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized in deep water. I've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism since I've been saved. That's a matter that I need to tend to. Pray for me about that. Would you lift your hand, please, wherever you're sitting this morning? I've never been baptized since I've been saved. Would you raise your hand this morning? Let me pray for you. Anybody like that? We have folks ready. That's right. God bless you. If you're ready to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, why don't you come right now? Step out this way with the others. That's right. God bless you. That's right. Come on back and follow. Come on down. The folks will help you get ready this morning. Father, Lord, thank you for coming today. God bless you. Been saved, trusted the Lord, not been baptized yet. Right back here, Linda. Anybody else? Pastor, I came today to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I'm not following Christ's baptism. Anybody like that? Let me ask you again, are you saved? Anybody here unsaved? Anybody here not sure? All right. Now, listen. I'm not trying to pry into your business, so I'm not going to get specific or too personal. But the difference in fundamental preachers and evangelical preachers is we preach for a decision. Who would say, Pastor, you threw some things out there on the table today that make me think I need to look at my situation. I need to examine it. While you spoke, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart specifically about something. I need to take a long look at some things, reevaluate some things, pray for me. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning. Would you lift a hand, please? All over the room. Come on, would you do that? That's wonderful. God bless you. Somebody else. That's good. That's good. That's good. Thank you. Take your hand down. Somebody else? Somebody else? All right. If you've been visiting our church, you've been saved and baptized, and you know this is the place God wants you to be a member and participate and join, we invite you to come this morning at invitation time. Our Father, we preached Your Word this morning in simplicity, we hope. We're not looking for new revelation. We've got all the revelation we need. We're looking for a little illumination, oh God. Pray that You'll please shed some light in our hearts on Your Word. Help us, please, Lord Jesus, to be what we ought to be financially in this day and age. Help us to be financially to You what we ought to be. Meet our needs. Take care of us, Lord. And I'll thank You for it. Speak to hearts this morning, and God, may we line ourselves up with Your book and free the Spirit of God to work on our behalf. That's my prayer, and I ask it this morning in Jesus' name. Now, if you raised your hand this morning, you need to be saved or visit the altar during the invitation time. It's open. It's a fundamental Baptist church. That's what it's for. Stay tender to the Word of God. Stay tender to the Spirit of God. Stay tender to the invitation. Don't get weary of using the altar. Use it for prayer. Don't matter what anybody thinks. If God spoke to you this morning, if you need to be saved or baptized, join the church, or you just need to pray for a moment or two, pray, and dear God, help me. And don't hesitate to use the altar. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The ladies are playing the song of invitation. Now, would you come? You raised your hand. Would you come this morning? Would you step out and come? Would you step out and come this morning? Raise your hand. A lot of hands went up. Would you come this morning? Come as close as you can. Come wherever you want. Would you come? Come and follow the Lord this morning. You need to be saved and baptized. You visit for the kingdom right down here in the front. You want to just pray for a moment by yourself? Step out and come. While we wait, would you come? Would you come? Are you following God's book? Financially, are you living within your means? Are you content? Are you caught up in this warped mentality in America, prosperity, success? Would you come? Let the Lord speak to your heart. moment. I will go back to baptize in just a second. Ushers, would you get the Baptist bread now ready to go out with them? Brother Joe? In the closet? In the closet there. They should be in there. Box of these should be in. September's coming up in just a few days. While they're getting those ready, bridal shower for Vanessa Velez this Thursday, September the 1st. Is that Thursday? Yes, that's what I thought. Time is 6:30 at the Tri-State Community Room. That's out here at the, used to be the old Indian Oaks community out here, mobile home community, but it's at the, I think it's Tri-State now, isn't it? Tri-Star. Okay, I'm sorry. Tri-Star. Okay, very good. At 6:30 this Thursday night, John and Vanessa getting married in a couple of weeks. So if you'd like to be a part of that, I encourage you to do so this Thursday night at 6:30. Here we go. Here's a little daily devotional supplemental booklet that'll be a blessing to your devotions. Every family can have one of these. They're free. Just indicate to the ushers you'd like to have one of those, and they'll be right down there to give you one, okay? And don't forget what we talked about a little while ago as far as tonight. Now, let me go back and get ready to baptize, and then we'll get you dismissed. Allison Donahoe, better known as Allie to us. She's been saved and is following the Lord in believer's baptism. She started kindergarten last week. Allison, I baptize you this morning in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. God bless you, honey. That's a blessing. Very good. Okay. This young man is Chad Craig. Chad, turn around and sit down right there, bud. Just sit down right here. There you go, just like this. There you go. He lives in Moments, and Chad has been saved. Chad, I baptize you this morning in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Wonderful. God bless you, son. That's a blessing. Do you want to take your watch off, Justine?